Darkness. If we were to turn the lights off in the sanctuary here this morning, especially with very little light from the perimeters of the walls here, you would see how dark is real darkness. There would be a period of time if we turn the lights out, and actually, no, don't do it, Kent. I actually thought about it, you know, what an illustration of pure darkness. If we turn the lights out in here, you honestly would not be able to see the hand in front of your face. It's scary. Darkness. Darkness is physical, but darkness is also metaphorical. When we experience it physically, we are unable to see anything at all. And maybe you have found yourself in that situation. We always hear the story about Pastor Gary and darkness. We just heard it this weekend about the darkness that Pastor Gary experienced and running into a brick wall. And we don't see anything at all. We're unable to see anything. When we use the word metaphorically, we don't use it ever in a positive sense. We don't like to be in the dark about anything, I don't think. I don't think any of us like to be in the dark. And we use that language. We say that. Well, I'm in the dark about this. I don't like to be in the dark. That is to not know, to not have the information. It means when we talk about darkness metaphorically, it means we are void of direction. We are void of knowledge, or we are void of understanding. Well, throughout the Old Testament, God's people, the children of Israel, the Israelites, often found themselves in very dark times. In fact, what we're going to talk about this morning complements very well what Pastor Gary was bringing out from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were hated. They were conquered time and again by surrounding nations. They often forsook their God. They often engaged in idolatry, and they often paid the consequences of living in such darkness. Yet from the very beginning, we're going to notice, they were promised the coming of a great light. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, the wording is not used, but prophetically, we have the seed planted of the coming of a great light. In the New Testament, as we work our way through God's word, we read of the light that has come. We're going to see this. The light that has come. The reference to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the light, is repeated often throughout the New Testament and even in seed form in the Old. And yet it is very intentional that God uses this word light, the great light. Today, 2018, we're standing on the precipice of another year, just a couple of weeks away, 2019, should the Lord tarry. I want us to ask and consider, what does it mean to us today that the light has come? What does that mean to us? Why is the Messiah called the light? Have you ever taken the time to consider this? Again, we so often just read the word of God without putting a lot of thought into the very words that are used. Why is the Messiah called the light, the great light? Have you ever taken the time to consider this? We're going to take the time this morning to consider the importance of this at this time of year, specifically when we remember and are remembering the coming of the light to earth over 2,000 years ago. But before we look at the ramifications of what this means for us today, which is what I want to do, because here at Grace Bible Church, my purpose is not to just feed you information so that we can fill our minds with arguments or knowledge, but to grasp the doctrine or the information for the purpose of applying it daily to our own lives and personal walk with God. And that's what we're going to do. But all that said, before we look at the ramifications of what this means for us today, let's take a brief journey through God's word to notice the promise of the light and the coming of the light. Now, I know I asked you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, but before we do that, let's go over to 59. Go to Isaiah 59, And we're going to look, begin reading at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 9, we read this. Considering and remembering the place that the Israelites were in at this time in their history, a very dark place. Wicked kings. And we read in Isaiah 59, 9, therefore, Isaiah writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he declares this to God's people, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. We wait for brightness. Notice this, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Notice what this is describing. This text is describing the darkness of the nation of Israel. It is metaphorically describing the state that God's people were in spiritually. They had forsaken him. Their kings were wicked. And the prophet Isaiah says, judgment and justice are far from us. We wait for light, but all we see is darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. Of course, this is used spiritually or metaphorically speaking of the state in which they were spiritually. We know from chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, the spiritual state of the Israelites at the time. It's spelled out for us in chapter 1. Notice chapter 1 and verse 2. God is declaring through Isaiah, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. Remember this, I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. A sinful nation. A nation in darkness. A people, verse 4, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. And this is how the entire book of Isaiah starts out, describing the spiritual state and the darkness of the nation of Israel, the darkness of Judah, the darkness of God's people. And yet we turn to Isaiah chapter 9, the text that I asked you to turn to earlier. And then in chapter 9, Isaiah prophesies something yet future. In Isaiah chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly, that is God, lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. I'm reading that first verse because I want you to put that first verse in the back of your minds. You're going to see something later very important in reference to this very text. But God says, the dimness shall not be as such, down the road, notice verse 2. Here's what Isaiah prophesies. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Go down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We read this text this morning. And the government shall be upon his. Oh, this light is a person. Shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Did you get that? The increase of his government and the increase of peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform, will complete this. Notice, there is this light promise to the nation of Israel. Isaiah foresees this great light. Remember, Israel is in darkness. They are steeped in spiritual darkness, spelled out for us in chapter 1. And we see it all the way through the book. They're steeped in darkness as they have forsaken and forgotten the Lord and rebelled against him. So Isaiah comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and sees prophetically this great light. And he defines this great light that is going to come, he defines it rather uniquely. Notice number one, he says first in verse 2, this great light will come into the world amid the context of death and darkness. This great light. There's the first clue. It's going to come into the world amidst death and upon darkness. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, the people that walked in darkness, verse 2. Number 2, Isaiah defines this great light as coming in the lowly form of a human child in verse 6. The light is going to come into the world amidst darkness and death, and yet this light comes in the lowly form of a human child. For unto us a child is born. And I love this because Pastor Gary talked about this in Isaiah 7. Isaiah is speaking here in the present tense because he is getting this glimpse prophetically of the future and declaring it to be as fact already. Unto us a child is born. This great light comes in the lowly form of a human child. And then finally, he defines this great light with titles of deity, verse 7, that will bring eternal peace and eternal justice. Look at these forms, titles of deity. The wonderful counselor, notice, the mighty God. This great light, mighty God, a child, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, as we continue our journey through Scripture to look at this concept of the great light promised, we go to Luke chapter 2. We're very familiar with Luke chapter 2, but turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and I just want us to notice verses 8 and 9. We read, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were extremely terrified. Notice that the birth of Jesus, and again, Pastor Gary mentioned this morning, but over 700 years after this was prophesied in Isaiah, the birth of this light, the birth of Jesus is announced amid, interesting, not the glorious morning or not amid a bright sunny afternoon. The birth of Jesus is announced amid the darkness of night. And indescribable light that we can't even comprehend. It's defined here as the glory of the Lord breaks forth as the angels announce Jesus' birth to the lowly shepherds. I want you to think about even that first century there, what the state of the nation of Israel was spiritually and physically. Darkness and death. Roman rule. Under the yoke of Rome. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, this incredible light described as the glory of the Lord breaks forth to where it terrified these poor little shepherds as they're tending their flocks, to where that the angels have to say, fear not, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The light's here. The light. We go back to Luke chapter 2. Actually, we go forward to Luke chapter 2 and all the way down to verse 25. And we find that there was a man in Jerusalem. This is after the birth of Jesus. We talked about this Friday night. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the great light that was promised and prophesied hundreds of years ago by the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Here it is, verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So we have in a lowly manger, the light break forth on a dark night concerning the light coming into the world. And then only a little over a month later, a Jew by the name of Simeon was given the incredible privilege of seeing the Messiah before his death. The very child whom Simeon described as God's salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Clearly, the light promised in Isaiah came in the person of Jesus Christ. This lowly child, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So back, you don't have to turn there yet, but back in Isaiah chapter 9, we're getting a glimpse of these people that are walking in darkness, seeing a great light. They're dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, and yet upon them hath the light shined. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4 as we continue to work our way through this. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John the Baptist is thrown into prison. And notice Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, we read these words. Now, when Jesus had heard that John, that is John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Notice verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, does this verse sound familiar to you? Remember I said, put it in the back of your mind. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here it is, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Is there any question concerning who this great light that was promised by Isaiah is? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the child born unto us, a son is given, born in Bethlehem. Jesus travels to Capernaum, and Matthew, right here in chapter 4, says Christ's arrival is a precise fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. This great light is come. So then we go to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 1, a very familiar text, I know. But in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning, already existing, always existing with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Get ready for this. And the life was the light of men. And notice, the light shineth in darkness. Oh no. But the darkness comprehended it not. The Apostle John identifies the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, as the light. The light who came into the dark world and was unable to be enveloped by the darkness. He could not be enveloped by the darkness. The world did not know him. The world did not recognize him. And yet it could not dim this light. The word comprehend means really to lay hold of. I mean, the idea the world couldn't overtake, it couldn't conceal, nor could it fully grasp this light. This was unique to any other person in human history. Only the eternal God could enter into the dark world and not be overtaken or overpowered by the darkness. Because every single one of us born into this world is born into this world overtaken and overpowered and overcome by the darkness. That's who we are. But this light was the light of men. And the light was shining in darkness. Then we go to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus, here he is. Let's hear the light speak. Now we're at the point where we know who the light is, promised to the nation of Israel. And now he's speaking in John chapter 3 and verse 18. And we read, he that believeth on him, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, he that believeth on the Son, Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's what condemns: that light is come into the world, and yet men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Here Jesus is speaking to, remember, Nicodemus? And he's telling Nicodemus that what ultimately condemns a person is his or her rejection of the light that has come into the world. We're going to see this tonight. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the world. Every sin, every person, the whole world. We're going to see this tonight. What condemns us isn't our sin. It's our rejection of the light that has come into the world. In the context here, Jesus is referring to himself. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ, that is, only those who receive the light through faith, through belief, through trust, whatever words you choose to use, can have eternal life and be saved. And this is what the context says that we're so familiar with in John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. And then we come to verses 18 and 19. You know, this is the condemnation. Light's come and men have rejected the light. They love darkness rather than light. Well, Jesus continues to live and to talk. And we turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 12. We find Jesus speaking again unto them. That is, in context, his antagonists, the religious leaders. And he speaks again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here, Jesus is talking to his antagonists. He's talking here to the Pharisees, and he resolutely declares himself to be the light of the world. There's no question about who this great light is, prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before. He also declares to them the only way anyone can keep from walking in darkness and obtain life is through following him. Jesus is the light of life. Death, darkness over here. Light, life over here. This is who Jesus is. And as the light of the world, he is the light to all people. It does not say he is the light of some, just to some, just of some. He's the light of the world. Nobody is excluded from being able to receive this light and then walk in this light. And then we turn over to chapter 9. In the first 5 verses, Jesus is talking to his disciples. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Here's one that experienced physical darkness. Disciples asked the master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What did he do? Was it him or was it someone else? Is this with this punishment? And Jesus answered, neither had this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I, Jesus says, must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Notice, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's the light of the world. And while he's walking the face of the earth, this is what's amazing. This child that was born, that grew, the light of men, the light of the world, grows and ministers and walks. And he's saying, while I'm on the face of this earth, I must show the glory of God through my works of light, my works of life and light. And then we turn to John chapter 12. Was everybody then just receiving this wonderful light that came? Was Jesus' people receiving the light? We come to John chapter 12 and we read in verse 44, Jesus cried and he said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever, here it is, believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Here we find Jesus crying. Does that mean that Jesus was weeping or shedding tears? No, this carries the idea of he's crying out. Oh, he's lamenting, but he's crying out. He was making an impassioned statement of great value and great merit. What is so important that Jesus wanted to get across? What is so important that he's crying out for people to hear? That he was the light who had come into the world, and those who believed in him would no longer find themselves in spiritual darkness. This is the message. This is the message that God wants us to know and understand and believe personally. There's the light. Believe. No longer walk in darkness. Do not any longer be in darkness. You need not walk in darkness. You need not be in darkness. I'm the light. I've come. And this is incredible. He says, I'm come as a light into the world, verse 46, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide, that is, continue to be, because this is where we're at, in darkness. Well, Jesus leaves physically the earth. We turn to Acts chapter 26. The church has been established, founded, planted on the day of Pentecost. We come to Acts chapter 26, and there's a man by the name of Apostle Paul who's speaking before King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, we read, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I mean, Paul is giving his testimony. He's explaining the fact that here he is obeying the call of Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuting. I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, verse 20, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Well, that covers everybody, Jews and Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. This is why they're out to get me. This is why they're trying to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul is saying here, I'm doing nothing wrong. I mean, even in their eyes of those who are seeking to kill me, I'm simply declaring the truth of the Old Testament and how it is complete and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here it is in verse 23. Here's what he's declaring, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Wow, there's the gospel. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Is there any need or any application of this light for us today? Oh yeah, we're going to get there. Light. Paul is saying, long after Jesus ascended, Paul is saying, I'm simply obeying the call of God to be a testimony and declare what the Old Testament prophesied concerning the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the light. He is the great light come into the world amid darkness. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now the Apostle Paul is gone, he's writing, he's penning this letter to the Corinthian believers and to us. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, if our gospel be hid, if our good news is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. Here we are, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, there's darkness, darkening, darkened, blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, here it is, the light of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants. We're your servants for Jesus' sake. This is what we talked about a couple of evenings ago. Paul, a servant of Christ. And then we read, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light, here it is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the gospel, in the person, in the work, in the glory of Jesus Christ. Paul is declaring Jesus Christ here again to be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the midst of a dark world that is ruled by the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Israel was steeped in darkness from the time Isaiah wrote his and prophesied his truth to his people to the very time when Jesus, the light, came. And 2,000 years later, we still are blinded by darkness and in a world of darkness, because the God of this world is doing everything he can to blind the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the light, the breakthrough, the ability to see and know of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. As the light, Jesus Christ has come to allow us to see. He's come to allow us to see. It's the difference between turning off all the lights in this sanctuary to where you can't see your hand in front of you, to switching them all on full blast at the same time, being able to see so clearly that you can see every single little wrinkle and line and everything in your hand in front of you. We can finally see. I mean, we can see. We wonder why the world just doesn't get it. We wonder why the world doesn't get it. And yet it's because they have not received the light in order to see. They haven't received it. It's what Jesus said. It's what Paul says here when he says, God of this world is blinding. So by way of application, we've taken this quick journey through Scripture to see the promise of this great light. And oh, there are so many more. With the time we have, we just work our way through what we can do. And we see this prophecy of the light, and it's as good as done, and then it happens. And then we see Matthew and John the Baptist and the Apostle John, and we see Jesus declaring who this great light is, the fulfillment of prophecy. He has come. I trust every single person in here this morning has received the great light through, as Jesus says, believing in him. Amen. Believing in him. Jesus Christ has come, and now let's put this to our personal lives. Now we can see, we can now see five things. I want to quickly go through. In fact, we don't have the time even to look up the text, so you can jot them down if you'd like to. But because Jesus Christ has come, we can now see, number one, we can now see who we really are. You realize that? I mean, Romans chapter 3 tells us who we really are. Romans chapter 3. And we can take the time to go through this, and we just don't have the time now, but we see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's through the righteousness, Romans 3 tells us, it's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, that we see our sin, that we see our need of a Savior, and that we see the answer to the sin problem. It's through him. In addition, thank the Lord, God has given us his word. whereby we can see ourselves as we really are. We can see ourselves as we really are. Remember what the psalmist wrote back in Psalm 119? Many of you have committed this verse to memory. Remember what the psalmist wrote? Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and thy word is a light unto my path. We can see who we really are. As James put it, we can look into the mirror of the word of God. Because I don't even know who I really am. I can deceive myself. You can deceive yourself into thinking you're something you're not, or someone you're not, or something I'm not, or someone I'm not. Or you can come up with your own ways, or ways that other people tell you of how you can fix things and how you can be better. And how this is the light that has come. Thy word is a lamp and a light. And it's because Jesus came, we can see who we really are. We have it all. We have everything we need. We have the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the word of God. We have everything we need to see who we really are and how we can conquer our sin problem. It's the light. We have the light. We can see who we really are, and we can see how to clean it up and fix up. Number two, because Jesus Christ has come, we can now see the plan of God in this age. We can see what God desires of his church in this age. And for that, I would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we don't have time to look at it right now, but the first 12 verses of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the plan of God in this age. Something that was a total mystery to the Old Testament saints, and that is the idea of the church. One new man, a new body, Jew and Gentile, who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. We can see the plan of God. The plan of God in this age is to bring about a new body, the church, comprised of Jew and Gentile who believe. For what reason? Why? Why does God do this? I just want to consider the last two verses here. To the intent, verse 10 of Ephesians 3, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, Jew and Gentile, believe, one new body, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, now that we have the light, and now that we are in the light, we have the ability to shine forth Jesus Christ to not only the world, but the principalities and powers, things we can't even see. We have the ability to do this. We can now see the plan of God in this age because the light has come. The light has come. We are in the age of grace, the age of the church. God desires to create by grace through faith, workmanship unto good works, to shine forth his glory and to be a testimony to the world in which we live. The light has come. We can now see who we really are. We can now see the plan of God in this age. Number three, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can now see the true meaning of spiritual things. What really is it to be spiritual? Spirituality. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, As it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, but now we do. But God hath revealed them to us. By his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man in him? Notice this. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let me tell you something. So many people in the world today claim to be spiritual, or seeking spiritual truth. I'm not a religious person. I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. Kind of the whole, you know, Oprah Winfrey's really, like, in the last decade or two, really pushed this, just not religion, spirituality. We just find our own truth and our spiritual, seek spiritual things, and we're spiritual. And yet the problem is they cannot know what it is to truly be spiritual, unless they believe the light who has come to reveal the truth. This is what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians. We can keep going. We just don't have time. It's through the word of God that we can know these spiritual truths. Yet without the mind of Christ, verse 16, we cannot grasp or understand the word of God at all. We can't do it. That's what we read in verse 14. The natural man, the unbeliever, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, Paul says, those who know Jesus Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We can understand the truth. We can truly be spiritual people. And that doesn't mean going off to some retreat and sitting on a hill and crossing your legs and listening to some New Age music and humming or whatever it might be, no matter how nice and pleasant and good that may make you feel. It means you engage your heart and mind with the things of the Lord through studying his direct revelation to you through the Word of God. We meditate on the things of the Word of God. We can understand, now that the light has come, the true meaning of spiritual things. True believers who possess the mind of Christ truly understand spiritual life and a spiritual walk. Number four, Jesus Christ has come, and now we can see, number four, what it truly means to love other people. What it truly means. 1 John chapter 2, just three verses here to look at in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, again, a new commandment, John says, I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because they're believers to whom John is writing, because the darkness is past, and notice, the true light now shineth. Here we are again, the light, the darkness. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. We, because Jesus came, because the true light came, we can finally now see what it truly means to love other people. See, in verse 8, the new commandment to love one another is new in the sense of quality, not in respect of time. I mean, in other words, John isn't saying that Jesus never told mankind to love one another before. But now Jesus has said believers must love one another in the same way that he loved them. Christ is referring to sacrificial love for the brethren, just as he showed to all men when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. I mean, the truest and fullest expression of love was manifest in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are to love as he loved. It's possible because the true light now shineth. That's why it's possible. If we're saved and we're walking in the light as we should be, love for God and others will be evidenced in our lives. And we can keep going here. And if we had the time, I mean, Jesus set the standard. He's the perfect example of love. Without his coming and his death and his resurrection, we wouldn't know what it truly means to love one another. Over in chapter 4 and verse 7, this John elaborates upon this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, it's not saying that everyone who has any feeling of love is saved. It's the sense of agape, a love, the same love that Christ showed to the world. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. You're not really in fellowship with him. You don't understand. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and he sent his Son, that is the light, the true light, the Word, the Logos, Emmanuel, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to be the wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ has come, and now, thanks to the light, we can see who we really are. We can see the plan of God in this age. We can see the true meaning of spiritual things. We can see what it means to truly love other people. And finally, we can see the need to prepare for the future. Isaiah 60, back in the Old Testament. Oh, man, what an incredible book. Isaiah chapter 60, we read in verses 1 and 2, arise, shine, for thy light is come, Isaiah is prophesying of the glorious future, the glorious millennial reign of Jesus Christ, of which God has promised his people and they are awaiting. And he's saying, arise, shine, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Here it is again, the darkness covering the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Get this. Just as the light was promised in the past and came, a child born, a son given, name called Emmanuel, the light is promised to return again yet future. And we sit here and we say, I mean, I just can't see it. I'm in the center of this storm here. I just can't see that. And because it hasn't happened for so long, I don't believe it. And it's a pretty long time between the first prophecy and the first coming of the light. And yet, it's even a longer time, but it's still true. Just as the light was promised before and came the first time, the light will return yet again. Do we believe this? This is the question this morning. Are we ready? Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I'm coming again for you. And then in John 15, he says, in the meantime, abide in me and bear much fruit. It's only when we're in Christ and abiding in him that we can be ready for his return. The Apostle John says this, abide in Christ so that when he returns, we may not be blameless before him at his coming. Not be ashamed. We are to be blameless. Don't be ashamed before him at his coming. He's talking to believers. Because of Jesus' birth, we have the light, and we can now see who we are. We can see who he is. We can see what his plan is for this age. We can see what it truly means to love others. We can see our need to prepare for the future as the light is coming again. As those who have been rescued from darkness, I trust this morning, and those who possess the light of life, we have no excuse for walking in darkness even today. So I close with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. John writes, this then is the message we've heard of him, Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we are not doing the truth. But here it is. I close with this. As believers today, grasp this. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. As we abide in Christ, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're to shine the light of Christ as we abide in him and are in fellowship with him. I love to use the analogy. We're to be little glow-in-the-dark stickers, okay? We are. The only way we can glow forth is to first put that sticker up to that light, to abide in that light. We're to be abiding. We're to be soaking up. We're to be in fellowship with the true light who came. And then what we do is as we go off into the world, guess what? We're not that bright, but we're glowing. We're testimonies. We're witnesses to the truth. We're different from the world. Amen. What happens to the little glow-in-the-dark sticker that just stays in the package and sits on your nightstand? Without ever coming into contact with the light. That's still a glow-in-the-dark sticker, but you go at night and try to... This happens right a lot of times. Evan will get glow-in-the-dark thing. We got to put it in front of a light and then go in the pantry and close the door. And you got to soak up the light first. Let's get out of here in fellowship with Jesus Christ, abiding in him, and go out and glow. The true light's come. That means so much to us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Help us, Lord, to put these truths to practice in our lives for your glory. Thank you for what you have given to us in the person and work and light of your Son, who is the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.